We've been doing this series out of the book of Acts, and as we've been going through Acts, we've been talking about how it's not just the Acts of the Apostles, but it's also the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we see a whole lot is the activity of the Holy Spirit, both in the life of the believers as well as in the life of the church. In fact, the first part of our Acts series was the Holy Spirit is a game changer, right? It's a game changer in our lives. It's a game changer in the church, right? For the last 4 weeks, we've been kind of focusing in on Acts 2:42 as the church was first being formed. It was the birth of the church. And the disciples, out of their devotion to Christ, it says that they were committed and steadfast to the apostles' teaching, to the to sound doctrine, to the fellowship, to gathering together, to the breaking of bread and communion, which we just celebrated there together, celebrating the Lord's Supper, to prayer, seeking the Lord together as a church. And this is what helped form the New Testament church. It was out of their formation that leads to this next part of transformation, formed to transform. How God was forming this community of faith. That's what we've been talking about, who they were becoming, right? And this catalyst that became their transformation to not only who they were, but what they began to do. And that's what we see, not just in Acts, the following few verses in Acts 2, 43 through 47, but really you could say that the rest of the book of Acts, right, the whole history of the New Testament church is the outpouring of this transformation of the Holy Spirit by the formation of the church as it began to spread and grow throughout the world. God's purpose for the church was this idea of transformation. And it's not just our own personal transformation. This is what I want you to know from the very beginning of this message today. It's not just about that, but it's also about this transformation of the world, that the church was God's intended vessel to change and to transform the world around us. That the church was God's intended vessel to do that. And we're going to see that as we go through this study of the book of Acts, in particular, our focus over the next 5 weeks together, this idea of talking about topics like serving and helping and giving and praising and sharing the gospel. We're going to talk about all of those topics. And we have to be formed before we can be transformed. God wants, he wants to transform us. And he wants to use his church to transform the world, but not at the expense of forming and shaping our hearts and our minds as his followers and as disciples. Speaking of transformation, I recently read about a woman who was just giving her testimony to how God had transformed her life. And it resulted in her first meeting Jesus, the saving relationship that she had with her Savior. And she said, "I'm so glad I finally found the Lord." She says, "Before then, my marriage was a wreck. I hated my husband. We hadn't got along for years. He'd been so mean and angry over that time, never said anything nice to me, and was always demanding. In fact, I was so bitter towards him that I vowed that I would never go to his funeral. But now," she says, "because of how God has transformed my heart," she says, "well, I'd be happy to go to his funeral anytime." One of the ways that the church truly stands out the most as the ecclesia, you hear us talk about that Greek word all the time, for the church. One of the ways that we stand out as God's called out ones, that's what it means, is through transformation. We become, as it were, this community of faith that is truly unlike anything that the world has ever seen or experienced, anything that the world has to offer. In fact, we could refer to the church as this uncommon community. In a world where so many people, right, and you would testify this to be true, so many people are spiritually drowning in a sea of just toxicity and confusion and sin, the church has the opportunity to be this life raft as an uncommon community of people where genuine, like, right, people can find genuine and real people who are doing the things I just mentioned earlier, who are serving, who are helping, who are giving, who are praising, and who are sharing together, where people can belong, right? We talk a lot about the church as a place to belong, where people can come and they can feel safe to learn, that they can feel safe to have doubts. The church should be a place where people can ask questions, where people can grow and mature into the fullness of a Savior who loves us unconditionally. Those things should be true of the church. In fact, part of what makes this an uncommon community is that the church should always be a place where it's okay to not be okay, right? That's what the church should be. As we look at ourselves, you look at yourself in the mirror, right? We are all flawed individuals who struggle with real life issues, right? That's who the church is. We struggle with real life issues, but unlike any other social club on the planet, right? Because the church is not that. We submit ourselves, right, to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, to the direction of God's word. We humble ourselves before the love and the grace and the mercy that we receive, that no matter what it is that we're going through in life, no matter what life brings us, that is what makes us different as a church compared to anything else. In fact, here's point number one. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, I would say it like this: an uncommon community is about doing life together. In our main scripture, Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, it points to this reality by saying this. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, the Bible says. That when the early church started, right, as we look here in Acts chapter 2, they had to implement this idea of togetherness. And I want you to understand this first principle here. It was very real, it was very practical, not just because they wanted to be together, which they did, but it was also a necessity. It was a survival mentality because it necessitated it. The early church was so persecuted. The people in the cities where the church existed, right, including Jerusalem, if they found out that they were Christians, they wouldn't even trade with them. They couldn't go into the marketplace. They couldn't do business if they called themselves Christians because the threat of the Roman government came in and they were trying to squash out the members of the way. That's how the early Christians were referred to, right? Members of the way. They were trying to squash out members of the way. And so the early church, the only way that it could survive was by living in community together, serving one another. And it was literally up to God's people to help take care of each other. It was really up to God's people to look out for one another. They looked out in unity and in community. And one of the key words in all of this, we've already repeated it several times this morning, is this word together. All the believers, it says, were together. In verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You see, our faith is meant to be lived out in a community that serves one another. And part of the early church's identity, it didn't just come with their spiritual proximity to Jesus, but it also came in their literal proximity to one another. That is to say, if you were a follower, if you were a disciple of Jesus, then you were together with his people. And truthfully, this has become somewhat, I think, in our day and age, as we look at the church around us, right, it's become somewhat challenging for us, right? We would say that we live in a very digital age, a very social media conscious age, right, where people can think about togetherness. They can think about it more in a figurative term, where they don't literally have to be together. They can spend time together over the internet, right, on social media. But I would argue that part of what made the church so attractive, this is my argument, Part of what made the church so attractive, this uncommon community, was their togetherness. It was their togetherness. I mean, just consider what we read here, these short few verses. They studied the scriptures together, they ate together, they fellowshiped together, they hung out together, both in large gatherings as well as smaller groups, right? They celebrated together, they broke bread together, they prayed together, they served others together, they gave of their tithes and offerings, and they showed generosity together, they worshiped together, they served, they shared the gospel together, right? And so this transformed, uncommon community becomes a place to come and genuinely love and be loved together. Which is really the second point there. You look at it, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, an uncommon community loves and serves one another. This wasn't some kind of solo sport, right? Where people want to try to individualize their faith nowadays. They were together. They lived together. I mean, consider what Jesus said when he said to John, and or said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He says it like this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, the example that Jesus gives us is his sacrifice. And that becomes a model for how we are to lay our lives down for one another. And notice, Jesus doesn't say that the world will know you're my disciples by the cross that you wear around your neck, or the, you know, decal that you put on your car, or the Bible verse you get tattooed on your arm. I mean, all those things are okay. But rather, he says, the people will know who you are by how you love. How you follow Jesus in his example to love and to serve the people around you. And this is so key that you understand this, because when we're talking about service, you cannot talk about service without love, because that fuels everything that we do. Everything that you do, this is just an expression of God's love that he's poured out in your life and how you are loving other people around you. Because our identity as disciples of Jesus is visible by our love for others. It's visible, right? Our identity is revealed through how we serve others. It's seen in how we live and how we serve together. I brought an example up here this morning. This week, I got a message from a sister in Christ. Her name is Jackie, and I asked her to give permission for me to show this to you this morning. And this is just one of the ways that people in our church are finding ways to serve and just reach out to those who are hurting in our church. She puts together these gift bags that we can give out, and it's got in it a little teacup, right? A little plate, and it's got some tea with this little note that just talks about spending a little bit of time with Jesus and having some tea with Jesus. And I love that, man. When she told me about it, I thought, that is so cool. And that's just a kind of a personal ministry thing that she is doing of ways that she's showing how she is serving those around us. And so one of the questions that I want you to ask yourself this morning is how are you expressing the love of God in your life in how you love others? When Jesus was telling the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about serving the hungry, the thirsty, inviting the stranger to come in, giving clothes to those in need, helping the sick, visiting those in prison. And then Jesus says in verse 40, he says like this, he says, "And truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Let me ask you, how many of you know someone right now? You can think of them, you can picture them in your mind. They love the Lord, but they are disconnected from his church. How many of you know someone who are disconnected in some way to a family of believers? How many of you know someone who's a Christian, but they don't want to come. They don't want to be a part of a church family for whatever reason. It could be everything from church hurt, someone hurt their feelings, the church did something that hurt their family. Could be something that happened in their life and no one ever reached out to them. Could be all sorts of things. But here's the reality, they're not here. In fact, they're not at another church either. And it could be all sorts of things, like I mentioned. Acts 2, verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. You know, when I read that, you know, one of the things that is evident to me is it doesn't sound like meeting together was an option. Does that make sense? It doesn't sound like it was an option. In fact, they did so every day, the Bible says. And they did so in large gatherings in the temple courts, which is kind of what we're continuing to do as we gather on Sunday mornings together in the sanctuary here, right? But they also did so in their homes in smaller groups. Number three, an uncommon community prioritizes being together. It was not an option for them to stop meeting together. And sure, were they tempted to do so? Absolutely. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says it like this. It says, and let us consider, this is the admonishment to the church, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love how the Message version, this, you know, kind of transliteration of the Bible, paraphrase, if you were, it says it like this. It says, let's see how we can be inventive, how we can encourage love and help out, not avoiding worshiping together as some are in the habit of doing, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. You know, I love that because what it does, it encourages us. It says that we're all in this together, right? That we're not isolated, that this uncommon community is unlike anything in this world, but we just can't give up, right? We can't give in. We have to be inventive, right? We have to be creative. We have to be strategic in how we love and how we encourage one another. Church, listen, I say this a lot, and I really do mean it. Church should be fun, right? Like, this shouldn't be something that you have to drag your kids to, right? This shouldn't be something that you have to drag yourself out of bed for. I hope at least that you're understanding that what we're doing and what we're trying to do is something that is fun, that you don't only want to just not miss out on, but you don't want anybody else to miss out on as well, right? Our gathering together is essential. It's not optional, but it's something that not only do we feel like we can be a part of, but we can invite, right? We can invite others to come and be a part of. And when they miss out, when we miss out, we're not just talking about missing out on community. We're even talking about, just like in Hebrews, he talks about, he calls it the big day, right? The day of the Lord. Here's what this is kind of saying to us, that this community of faith, this is great, right? This is good. In fact, I want you to do this for me this morning, right? Look at your neighbor and say, this is great. All right? Now let's get personal. Look at them again and say, you know what? You're great. If you don't know that person, it could get awkward. That's okay. You know, as great as this is, can I just tell you? It doesn't even come close to comparing to the community that we're all longing for in heaven, the big day. Not even close. I mean, just think for a moment. Think for a moment all the people that have gone on before you. As you think about our fellowship here, as you think about your life, the people that have passed on and are right now in heaven. You see, that's an eternal community that I can't wait to be a part of. And I don't want anybody to miss out on that. I don't want anybody to miss out on that. But the truth is simply this. It starts with our commitment to be together. And there really are no shortcuts or substitutes for this type of devotion. There should be such a hope and such a joy that characterizes this uncommon community that we get to be a part of. In Psalm 122, King David, he starts the psalm by saying this in verse 1. He says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Does that sound like your common Sunday, right? The mental state when you come into church? I've been a pastor in ministry for nearly 28 years in some capacity. And I'll be honest with you, it hasn't always described my mindset as I come and get involved in church. And I think by and large, it doesn't seem to describe how many people today would be viewing the gathering of the church either. I think part of that is because our culture today, we've created a very consumer mindset when it comes to the church. And it's sort of like going to a spiritual supermarket, right, to get our nourishment. I think COVID even made this worse, right? Because everybody was online. They were kind of looking at churches, right? And shopping ministers and shopping worship, right? And there are all these products that you could choose from that you could get fed from. So you just kind of pull your car up, right? You get what you need or get what you want the way that you want it. And the truth is, that's a very consumer mindset that did not exist in the early church. Number four, an uncommon community chooses Christ over culture. I think for many today, that's the way that they see the church. It's sort of like trying new food at a buffet, right? Well, I'll take a little bit of that, and give me a little bit of this, right? I don't want any of that. You kind of pick and choose what it is that you want. But again, that kind of thinking, man, that's foreign to the New Testament church. The church was not about coming to get fed as much as it was coming together as the body of Christ, feasting on Jesus and then helping others, right, by feeding them as well. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53, he said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me," and Jesus says, "and I in, and I in them." I don't know about you, but that scripture doesn't sound very much like consumer mentality. It's not like Jesus saying, "Okay, you can have a little bit of me, but not too much," right? It's not like Jesus saying, like what we say to him sometimes, like, "Jesus, I love what you have to offer. I want all of your salvation, but I don't necessarily want that obedience," right? I love the idea that I can go to heaven, right, one day, but I don't want any of the hard stuff. I love forgiveness. I love grace, but I don't want a sacrifice. Jesus says plainly, he says, "If you want me, you can have me, but without me, there's no life in you." In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, there's a story of Jesus feeding 5,000. Some of you are familiar with that story, right? Jesus, he goes, withdraws to a lonely place, and the crowd follows him. And when he sees the crowd, the Bible says that he has compassion on the crowd, right? He has compassion. And so he heals their sick and does these miracles. And the Bible says that it came time to where it was supper time, it was dinner time, right? And the disciples come to Jesus, like, "Hey, there's like thousands of people here, like over 5,000 people. We need to dismiss them to their homes so they can go and eat." But Jesus says something to the disciples that's very interesting. In verse 16, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And at first, they're like kind of dumbfounded. They're like, "Jesus, there's like, you know, a couple loaves of bread here, very few fish. It's certainly not going to feed thousands of people." But here's what Jesus was inviting them to do. He was inviting the disciples to do something greater than themselves, right? Jesus was inviting them to make a difference and to serve and to trust God in the provision. It was an invitation to participate and not spectate. It was an invitation to contribute over consume. And listen, this consumer culture mindset, it has very much so absorbed itself into the church. And we can't blame the culture for all that, because I think some of it is us. We've done this. We've kind of taken that Burger King mindset. You know what I'm talking about? The have it your way. For a lot of people, that's what it's become. I mean, how many of you have heard that before? Have it your way. This slogan. If you don't like it, the way things are going, then have it your way. If you need to, you can make a complaint. You can go find some friends around you that agree with you, right? You can go seek some change. Go get you some leaders who agree with you. If they refuse to change, then what do? Have it your way. Go to the church that will do it your way. And so I think it's created this subculture of people in the church who are very much more consumers than they are servants, who are taking and receiving rather than giving and serving, who are spectating over being a participant, who are being customers over being disciples. Jesus said plainly when describing to disciples that the first should be last in the kingdom of God, he said it very plainly in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, we are called to serve, not to simply be served. And here's the truth, and I want to end with this very thought. Our desire for this church, our desire for each one of you, is that we want every single person connected to our church family for you to become and everything that God has created you to be in Christ Jesus, for you to do everything that God has created you to do in and through Christ Jesus. But you know what that's going to take? It's going to take people that are willing to serve together. Right now, we have a lot of gaps and holes in our church that we need you as the body of Christ to step up and serve in. Everywhere. I mean, you could literally think of any need that we have right now, whether it's the worship team or our audiovisual team or our hospitality team or our children's ministry wing, right? In our youth ministry, we have all of these areas where you can step in right now and serve the body in. And if we don't have something that God has given you a passion for, then we'll figure out what that passion is. We'll put you in a place so you can serve and make a difference here, because that's what we want. We want every single person to not only be transformed by the Holy Spirit, but to use your gifts and abilities and talents so that you can serve the body and transform this uncommon community of faith. And so I want to ask, what's holding you back? What's getting in the way this morning? I want to invite our worship team, they would come up, and we're going to sing a song together. And I would invite you also, if you would, stand. We're going to have a closing song this morning. Our prayer ministry, our prayer team, they're going to come forward right now. And we'll have some that are up front and some that are also over here on my right to your left at our prayer area. We have a room that's just dedicated to decisions and prayer. And so we want to invite you right now. What's holding you back? Because I can tell you this, if we're going to move into the fullness of everything that God wants for us as a church, it's going to take you, every single one of you. We can't do it without you. And don't let Satan lie to you this morning and say something in your past has disqualified your future, because it's just not true, right? God wants to use you here. So how's he doing that? That's the invitation this morning. And so if you're here and you need prayer, or you have questions about how you can get more involved, we invite you, man, come. Let's make a commitment today to say, you know what? I'm not going to stand on the sidelines anymore. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get engaged on what God wants me, what he wants to do through me here. Let's pray. God, thank you just for being here with us. Thank you for how you move, how you work. Thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. In fact, you put us in a community of faith, Lord, that we can make a difference. God, that we could serve, that we could use areas where we're gifted. Even our weaknesses, God, you can use for your glory and your kingdom. And so we just, right now, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in some hearts, because we need everybody. We need everybody. Not everybody can do everything, but anybody can do something. And so we just invite that time right now, God, where you can move in our hearts to help us to do something for you. We love you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. It's in your name we pray.